Well, good evening, everyone. Tonight's topic is going to be, to whom much is given, much will be expected. And in thinking about this talk, I was reminded of a homily from Archbishop Jaeckels. Shortly before coming here, we were working on finishing up a capital campaign I'd started at St. Michael's Church in Belle Plaine. And I don't know if you've ever been there. It's a small little church, but it's wonderful. I love that church. It's absolutely gorgeous, especially after we got done. But it's this beautiful little, great stained glass windows, maybe seats 250 people, not a real big church, Romanesque style, kind of like Immaculate Conception a little bit. Not as much marble, but it's still a nice church. But when I got there, literally the first night I moved into the parishes, I had a capital campaign meeting. That was my welcome. I hadn't gotten any boxes unpacked, and we were like, we're going to start planning a capital campaign. So in the 19, 20 months I was there or so, we went from knowing we needed to do something, figuring out what that is, raising the money, and getting it done. And it was supposed to be done on Easter Sunday. I moved Monday of Holy Week to Immaculate Conception, so I didn't quite get to see it completed. But I went back for the rededication mass back in the church with the Archbishop. And he gave a homily that I don't know that I would have given if that was what I was being invited back for. But as I prayed about it, he had some really good words. And he was talking about, so we fixed masonry, we repainted the church, we upgraded the electrical, we put in new light fixtures, and it really was a vast difference from what had been there before. What was beige on beige on beige was now beautiful paint and stenciling with gold and artwork, and it really turned out very nice. And the Archbishop in his homily said, I get letters every week from people in Carroll County, Iowa, who want me to kill their bishop because he closed their parishes. And he said, I was kind of sympathetic to their cause until one day a guy said, why can't we be like Casey's? You know, they put up Casey's in the middle of nowhere, people come and get what they need and they go home. And you know, why can't the church be like that? And the Archbishop said, if you treat your church like a Casey's, that's not what it's there for. Why did we do this work in painting this church and making it look beautiful and restoring everything? He went to Isaiah, this is to be a house of prayer. And he said, it doesn't matter if there's a priest or a deacon here. Are you in this church praying as your community? Are you honoring the work your ancestors did by building it? The people who put the money into it? Are you using it for the purpose it was established for? Or do you treat it like a Casey's, where you go and you get gas and you go home? You come for Mass on Sunday, you're out the door before Father's done with the procession, and you never darken the doors of the church again. And he gave him a challenge. He said, you know, if you don't live up to that, if you don't make this a house of prayer, and if you do treat it like a Casey's, you might be writing to Bishop Zinkula down in Davenport to come kill me because I've closed your parish. And I'm like, wow. After a $500,000 campaign and they just reopened the church and it's beautiful, the Archbishop says, better live up to it or we'll close you. I don't think I would have given that homily. And I think I wouldn't have given that homily because I'm not bold enough. He didn't come and just pat them on the back and say, well done, look at you, great job, isn't this great? He gave them a challenge to live up to it. And I think it can sound kind of harsh, but it also is important for us, because how often do we have that attitude? Look at what I've done, look, you know, isn't it great? And my name should be on a plaque and pat me on the back. And but then we don't use the hard work we put in or the gifts that have been given to us as well as we ought. And so I'm gonna try and give a little bit of a challenge tonight, not as bluntly as the Archbishop put it, I don't think. But I want us to keep that in mind. Are we using all of those things that have been given to us well? And to kind of expand how we think about that. And so for today's talk, kind of the basis of it is very scriptural, from chapter 12 of the Gospel of Luke, starting at verse 35. It says, gird your loins and light your lamps, and be like servants who await their master's return from a wedding, ready to open immediately when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds vigilant on his arrival. Amen, amen, I say to you, he will gird himself and have them recline at table and proceed to wait on them. And should he come in the second or third watch and find them prepared in this way? Blessed are those servants. Be sure of this. If the master of the house had known the hour when the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be prepared, for at an hour you do not expect the Son of Man will come. Then Peter said, Lord, is this parable meant for us or for everyone? And the Lord replied, Who then is the faithful and prudent steward, whom the master will put in charge of his servants to distribute the food allowance at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom the master on his arrival finds doing so. Truly, I say to you, he will put him in charge of all his property. But if that servant says to himself, My master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, then that servant's master will come on an unexpected day or at an unknown hour and will punish him severely and assign him a place with the unfaithful. The servant who knew his master's will but did not make preparations nor act in accord with his will shall be beaten severely. And the servant who was ignorant of his master's will but acted in a way deserving of a severe beating shall be beaten only lightly. Much will be required of the person entrusted with much, and still more will be demanded of the person entrusted with more. I think oftentimes we can be like Peter. Master, who does this apply to? Are you talking about me or other people? Please say it's other people, right? Like, this doesn't apply to me. Or we think of this in strict terms of monetarily, using, you know, giving what we can, you know, it's entrusted to us, how am I using that? Do we think of it in terms of the faith and all that we have been blessed with? That God, everything we have, God has entrusted to us to be used well. And I think sometimes we think, well, this part of my life is for God, but the rest of it isn't. Even the intangible things, that gift of faith that I have been given, knowledge, whether it's being raised in the faith or coming to recognize the Catholic faith, and I'm there on Sunday and I'm receiving the Eucharist, that's for me. No. Even your faith is entrusted to you to be used wisely as we're awaiting the Master's return. Are we making our church a house of prayer? Am I passing on the faith that I have received to future generations, whether it's my children and grandchildren, or whether it's by helping teach religious education at the parish, or even just talking to those people I work with. Maybe they're going through a rough time and, you know, come to Mass, come pray with me, invite them in. It's not just for you. The Master has gone and has entrusted his servants with much, and he's told us what he wants us to do. Jesus makes no bones about it. Feed the poor, give to the needy, clothe the naked, visit the imprisoned, visit the ill. Well, that's somebody else, right? That's not me. But no, God has entrusted us with our life, all the material goods that we have, the faith we've been given, our many talents, to be used well as we await his return. And it's worth diving into that and thinking about our lives differently, not just with money. You know, today, this weekend, we're celebrating Trinity Sunday, and I love the gospel we get for this weekend. Jesus, in John 16, Jesus said to his disciples, I have much more to tell you now, but you cannot bear it now. But when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you to all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak what he hears, and will declare to you the things that are coming. He will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I have told you, he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Christ gives us everything. The Father has given me everything, and the Holy Spirit will take from what is mine and give it to you. That is a precious gift. That relationship we have with the Lord alone is a precious gift, but it's not meant just for us. Jesus gives us that example. What has been given to me, I in turn give to you. That relationship I have with my Father, the love that he has given me, I declare it to you. I no longer call you slaves, I call you friends. Jesus gave all for us, and we would have nothing without him. How are we serving him with what we have been given? I think, you know, it's easy to think in the United States, especially in terms of money. We and the Catholic Church is always asking for money. So I'm not discounting that. It's a good thing to give to charity. But we can be so caught up in that. That, you know, oh, I give my weekly envelope to the church. That's me being a steward. Or that, yes, there are poor people over there in Africa, and I gave to feed the poor. I'm good. But that's cutting off just one part of our life that we're actually sharing and keeping the rest back for ourselves. What about all those other aspects of the church? Are we invested in the community life? Or do we treat Mass on Sunday like a McDonald's? I drive in, I drive out, I've been fed, I'm good to go. I don't have to talk to the people, I don't get to know them. And obviously, I think I'm preaching to the choir because you're here on a Saturday night listening to me. But it is amazing how bad the statistics are in the church in terms of volunteering. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And it's true across the board. 20% of the people give 80% of the church's annual income across the board. We're not engaged in actually being stewards with our lives of the faith entrusted to us of serving others. Even in our own parish, we're getting a social concerns committee started. Again, I think we had one in the past, but since I've been here, it had kind of fallen by the wayside. We have all these second collections, but what were we actually doing to go out and serve the poor? Especially those ones that we encounter being right here in downtown. Here we come to encounter the living God, the one who was made poor so that we might become rich, who tells us to feed the hungry, and we see them outside our door in this parking lot. What do we do for them? How do we treat them? Do we rush past them, hoping they don't talk to us until we get through the doors of the church? And then we barricade the doors, right? Because we don't want them coming in. Hopefully not. Do we actually have a conversation, say, hey, I'm going into Mass. Would you like to come? Have you ever been inside? Let me show you the church. Do you want to come pray with me? That's a totally different attitude. It's not just throwing $5 in the second collection once a month saying my job's done and I'm just racing to and from my car hoping nobody talks to me. But you're using the faith that you're coming here to nourish well by spreading it to someone who might need it even more than you do, who might need someone to tell them that they're loved and that they're cared about. And that's what God does every single weekend in the scriptures and in the giving of his body and blood for us. Are we being stewards of that part of our life as well? You know, we've had some unfortunate incidents here at the parish where that's not been how we reacted. That there have been homeless or poor people outside, and the first reaction is to call the cops instead of talking to them. That's not being a good steward. That's not doing our Master's will. Our Master, our Lord, told us to love our neighbor as ourself. If you're destitute, down on your luck, and just looking for a place to shelter for a little bit, and your neighbor calls the cops on you, is that loving them? Are we being good stewards of what this church was founded for? Or are we protecting ourselves, being selfish, eating, drinking, and getting drunk while beating the maidservants and the manservants? I think it's worth asking ourselves, how am I being a steward with all of my life? You know, I talk a lot in homilies about, this kind of getting into more practical, but I talk a lot in homilies about my time in seminary over in Rome, and it was a big part of my life for 4 years and good friendships and learned a lot and very formative. And a lot of people, when I was over there or when I would come home, would ask me, oh, isn't it wonderful that you get to be over there? Isn't that great? And I would think, no, it's miserable. I want to come home every day, but I can't tell you that. But they'd also be like, what a great experience for you to be able to have that. And it was, I didn't like that because I wasn't over there for me. And they made this clear in the seminary. We can't bring everybody to the heart of Rome so they can experience the church in this way, to sit at the feet of Peter like you guys get to do, going to the Angelus every week and everything else. But that closeness that you're forming to the heart of the church is so that you can take it back to your people, so that you can share those experiences you've had with the faith, with the church, to bolster their faith. I mean, even that, like, what are our experiences, our education, our travels, our life? Are we thinking about it as something for me alone? Or do we think about, how can I use this to help others? How can I share what I have experienced so that they come to see Christ more fully? Not money, not even a talent, but just something you experienced. I think it can be so easy to do rote prayers sometimes, and we really hate praying with other people unless it's written out and we're all saying the same words, because it's vulnerable. It's easy to say a rosary. It's easy to say a litany together. It's easy to sit through Mass and listen to what Father has to say. It's hard to sit down with your family, with your friends, with your parishioners, and talk about what God is doing in your life. Where did you see God this week? How are the scriptures speaking to your heart? Where in your life, in times of trouble, did the faith really build you up? Those are gifts. Those are things God has entrusted to you. Not just for you and your own edification, but for this community, for the people in your life. They formed you, yes, but they also show touchstones in your life where other people might be able to recognize Christ in their own. We've all, I think, at one point or another had tragedy or something really good happen to us, and we all probably encounter people who are going through that. Are we willing to sit down and listen to them and say, you know, it's not the same, but I was suffering too. And this scripture passage, I remember where I was, I read it, and it just spoke to me, and it helped bring that peace and helped me get through it. And it's not a magic cure or anything else, but man, did I need that then. Can I share it with you? Can I pray with you? Not to say I will pray for you. Can I pray with you? That is hard. But it's so important. If we're going to come together as a community and pray, we're supposed to be praying for each other. For the needs, you know, we have the universal prayers at Mass where we pray for all the needs in the world. But do we pray for those people next to us in the pews? Do we know them enough to know what's going on in their life, to know what they need prayers for? You know, the parish is, especially these days, it's hard because it's so big. We can't know everybody, and there's always something going on. But do we mourn with people who are mourning the loss of a loved one and lift them up in our prayers? Do we celebrate the good things going on in the lives of our parishioners and thank God for what's happening in their life? Not just get jealous because we didn't get that. All of these things, all of these experiences, all the people in your life, everything is a gift from God to be used as a steward to build up the body of Christ until he comes again. And it doesn't look the same for everyone. Back to the seminary, when I was there, there were about 250 guys in the house at any given time. And we had house jobs. And some jobs were harder or more specialized than others. Being an organist for Mass, for example, you didn't want me doing that because I couldn't. But God provided. I don't know how on earth this happened, but at any given time in the 4 years I was there, and guys were coming in, guys were going out, you know, they're graduating, we get new guys in, we had at least three organists in a house of 250 people at any given time. That's hard to do. But God provided. Some guys had the lovely, we call them the flower girls. They were in charge of decorating the chapel for the weekend. You go out and buy the flowers and put them out. It didn't take a lot of specialized skill or work, but it was necessary. It was good for the whole house. I got stuck with all the technology junk, and they just kept adding to it year after year after year. You've got the auditorium, the chapel, the mobile sound system, the refectory, and now we're building a $9 million tower, and you're going to do all the audio stuff in the tower classrooms. Thank you very little. But there was always somebody to do that too. I came in, took over from somebody who knew what he was doing, and it was amazing to me how God gave the right people at the right times to keep everything that needed to make that seminary run happen. And with 250 guys, you had organists, we had liturgists, we had musicians, we had tech people, you name it. There were always guys able to do it that had the gifts to make the house run well. I truly believe that's true of every parish too. That we have the people, that the gifts, the talents that God knows we need in our parish. But it's not a seminary where the faculty is going to tell you, you have to do this. This is your job. We need them to come forward. We need them to volunteer. We need their help. We need their talents. We need everyone in this parish from whatever they can do, whether it's decorating the church for Sunday liturgies, which makes a huge difference. It's a time commitment. It might be a little manual labor. It doesn't require a whole lot of study. You don't have to be an intellectual for that, but it's important. I mean, I see it day to day, but I don't think many people see how many people it takes to run a parish. Like Father Aaron and we do work hard and we try hard. But without the staff and all the volunteers, we couldn't offer nearly as much as we do. It just would not physically be possible. And there's so many unsung heroes who are helping us on a daily basis. This year we're gonna do we'll put in a plug for our event now. We're going to do a little volunteer appreciation thing, probably around early August. It's not finalized yet. But we want to do this for all the volunteers in the parish, for ministers at Mass, for the people who help with cleaning, decorating, whatever, everybody, all the people serving on our committees. We want them to come together and see each other. Not that, like, it's a different dinner for each group. Not that reason, but we want them to see this is what it takes to make a place run. How important they are to us. How much we appreciate it and how much we need them. I'm guessing it's going to be a couple hundred people if they all show up. And in a parish of, what do we have? 1,200, 1,300 families somewhere in there. 200 people is not a huge percentage of that because we're talking families, right? Couple hundred people is not a huge percentage of 1,300 families. But we rely on them, and we don't even know how much we've received from them. Isn't that true of almost everything in our life? That we don't really appreciate all that everyone has done for us? Let alone God. I mean, good luck fathoming all that God has done for you, preparing you for this moment, but think about your own life. How many years your parents put in to take care of you, to raise you. Think about all the teachers that you've had, all the coaches, all the people that gave you a job and helped mentor you. Think about what your ancestors invested for you today, building these nice churches that we have now, that we can come and worship in, working hard to get to this country so that we have a better place to live. Like, when we stop and really think about how much we have been entrusted with, like, how are we not struck dumb with awe? Of all the people who've loved us, provided for us, entrusted us with so much, worked so hard so that our life could be better, so that we could come to know our Savior Jesus Christ and live our faith in freedom? How do we thank them? How are we thanking them? I think it's as Archbishop Jekyll said, the best way to thank them for those gifts is to use them well, to live it out, to be faithful, to make it a house of prayer, to pass on what we ourselves have received. When I was a chaplain at Beckman High School, there were 7 valedictorians that year, which was really dumb. But one of them, they let each of them talk. I don't know how you have 7 valedictorians, but they let each of them talk. And one of them, for an 18-year-old boy, was the most insightful. He was talking to his classmates about how much they'd received in their years of high school. And he said, guys, each of us one day will die. And the hearse doesn't haul a U-Haul to the cemetery. You can't take it with you. But you can live it out and use it well now and pass it on. That's a great view of life for an 18-year-old. That's a great mindset. But it should be the one we have for each and every one of us. And I don't care from the youngest to the oldest. God has given you something. I really, as I get older, I look at our elderly folks, our elderly parishioners, and appreciate them more and more. But it also hurts my heart sometimes to hear them, well, I'm old, Father. There's not much I can do these days. That's not true. Not at all. You're so important. One of the things I've come to really appreciate is John Paul II, his death. I was in 8th grade. We were watching it on TV at Regis Middle School. And I didn't know what I was seeing then. But now that I have a little more life experience, and we're talking about euthanasia in our world and everything else, we saw a man who inspired billions of people, who was suffering immensely, who didn't have much strength left or facility or anything else. But you knew he loved his people. He never gave up. He didn't say, I've got Parkinson's, I'm not useful anymore, I'm going to go away. He showed love in the midst of his suffering. If you remember some of those videos of him in his elderly years as he's hunched over and shaking, but just beaming with joy. He gave everything to his last breath, trying to pass on that faith. That's being a good steward. That's not making excuses. I mean, we all have weakness and illness, and there are certain things we can't do. But that doesn't mean we haven't still got something we've been entrusted with that we're supposed to use for building up the kingdom of God. My grandmother was in a similar boat. She passed away in September. She had multiple sclerosis for 40 years or so and was bedridden and everything else for the last 10, 12, 15 years. She was wheelchair bound and bedridden and quadriplegic. Grandma prayed the rosary twice a day on audio. She watched Mass every day on EWTN. And when anybody came to visit her, she was so full of joy. And she wanted to hear what was going on in their life. And in the midst of her sufferings, it was not an easy road by any means, she would always say, God has been so good to us. That woman's a saint. I mean, I can't canonize people. I'm not Pope Francis. But think about it. Everything, you can't move, you can't take care of yourself, you're totally reliant on others, and yet you're that presence of joy, of prayer, of hope, of gratitude. That's powerful impact. I think we think too small in being stewards, and I think the first step is gratitude. We have to acknowledge all that we have received. And we have to allow ourselves to accept it, right? Jeremiah is a good example of not wanting to accept it. Jonah is too, but I love Jeremiah. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you and I called you and I had a plan for you. Oh, no, not me. I'm too young. You're not too young. I don't know how to speak. I'll give you the words. Like, stop running away from it. God has called you to something good. He's given you the gifts you need, and he will give them. Accept it. Use it. Do it. Give. That's what Christ wants from you. And he has poured his love upon you so lavishly. If you've received nothing else, you are alive and have received the grace of baptism, the salvation of our Lord, and that share in the divine life of God through the sacraments. That alone is a lot. And that alone is worth using well and sharing. Then you start to add up everything else with monetarily, the gifts and talents you have, the time that God has entrusted to you, everything. Do we really appreciate that? And do we use it well? And do we compare ourselves to others? We got to stop that. To whom much has been entrusted, much will be asked of them. And to whom more is given, more will be asked of them. That's not saying that we have to be the best at everything. We all have the gifts and talents. But what we've been given to use. One of my absolute favorite passages in the Bible is when Peter is being very stupid at the end of the Gospel of John. And Jesus is finally, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he tells him what to do. And then Peter says, turns around and points at John and says, what about him? He's like, who cares about him? What business is it of yours if I want him to be around till I come back? You go and feed my sheep. That's what I want you to do. Stop comparing yourself. We all fall into that temptation. And it's true of priests, it's true of bishops, it's true of everybody else. I have a poor friend, God have mercy on his soul, who I went to seminary with, who is now working in the Vatican. He was a IT security expert before he entered seminary. He was the kind of guy that banks would hire to try and hack them to show them where their vulnerabilities were. And then he went to seminary because he didn't want to do that. He felt called to something else. And 2 years after being ordained a priest, they said, hey, we need an IT security expert in the Vatican. We got this priest. Here you go. So he's been over there for the last 6 years, I think. And he does do some priestly work, but part of his job is making sure that the Vatican is communicating with third world countries in a secure manner, that they're able to talk to the bishops and nuncios around the world in a way that is not compromised. It could be really easy to get resentful of something like that, wouldn't it? You're sitting there going, I went to seminary to stop this junk, and now their bishop is telling you this is what I'm supposed to do. Why can't I just be like that priest who's in that wonderful parish assignment where everything is so perfect? That's what I want. How often do we do that? Maybe not in the priesthood terms, but looking at other people's lives and saying, they've got the better talents. They've got the good job. They've got the wonderful family with no problems. And if you're saying that, you don't know them. Because nobody has it all together. Nobody. Nobody. But, he's using what God gave him. And he's using it where it's needed. And the church says, we really need help with this. And you have the skills. We're entrusting this to you. Do we embrace those kind of opportunities? Or do we reject them? As a priest, it's pretty easy to embrace it because the bishop has you under a promise of obedience and you're going to do it. So, but what about when volunteers are asked for? Or something just needs to be done? Has anybody done CPR training before? They teach you in these crisis trainings that nobody is going to help you. And so you have to say, Mike, call the ambulance. You, Bob, go and wait outside. Because they're not going to do it. Like, you have to take the initiative and tell them what needs to be done, because otherwise they're all just going to stand around looking at you. You need to give them clear instructions. How often does that happen? Where there's a need, and we can all see it, and we're all sitting there looking at it, and going, well, someone will take care of it, right? What are you doing? Do you have the gifts? Do you have the ability to help? Why aren't you stepping up? Because we're all in that crowd thinking, oh, somebody else will take care of it. It's not true. And I can tell you, you know, I'm more parish volunteering now, but it's not exclusive to this. Every year we're begging for catechists. We have one of the most faith-filled parishes I've ever seen, most active in terms of being here, praying, membership, adoration, you name it. We got a lot going for us. And every year we're begging for people to help teach our kids. They all assume somebody will do it. Somebody will step up. But why not more people? Why aren't they offering what they have? And I know we have it. I see it every Sunday. I see it that we have coffee and Catholicism and people show up on a Saturday night to listen to a priest again when they're going to go on Sunday morning. We need to be grateful for what we have, not compare ourselves to others, and actually step up and offer. Peter, again, is stupid sometimes, and Jesus had to keep reminding him. Many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with the story of Quo Vadis and the church in Rome, outside of Rome. But during the persecution, Peter is fleeing the city with everyone else. And he encounters Jesus walking back towards Rome. He says, Lord, where are you going? He says, I'm going to be with my people. Where are you going? Quo Vadis, where are you going? He had to be reminded to go back. To not flee his responsibility, that he was meant to be there by our Lord. And I think we need those reminders over and over again that we need to stop fleeing where we can help and where there's a genuine need. We need to go where Christ asks us with the gifts he's entrusted to us to do what he asked, to do our master's will, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to feed the poor, visit the sick, visit the imprisoned, show mercy, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul, to go and preach the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That great commissioning at the Ascension, Jesus made his will known to those disciples. Go, use what I've given you. These past 3 years, what you've seen and heard, go share it with others. But we can't be like Peter saying, what about him? Or now it's hard. Or are you really talking about me and not other people? That call is for all of us to use what has been entrusted to our care for the good of others, pouring ourselves out in love just as God has done for us. To whom much has been entrusted, much will be required. How much has been entrusted to you? What is God requiring of you with it? These are questions for reflection that we need to make each and every day of ourselves. What have I been blessed with today? Where is there a need that I can see here and now that I can respond to? God, what are you calling me to? And it's not that abstract. If you read the Gospels, Jesus tells you what he's calling you to. It's a matter of recognizing it in your life and applying it. I think this litany of humility is a great source as well. In all of these things, we're a steward. We don't deserve any credit. When we think of how much God has entrusted to us and all that he's blessed us with, it's the least we can do to use it well. It's no credit to us for what we have. All the glory belongs to God. So are we willing to do it quietly too? I think that is another important part of this, of being a good steward. Is where does that glory belong for whatever we're able to accomplish? Does it belong with me? Do I need a ribbon or a plaque or my picture in the paper or whatever else? Or am I doing it because this is what God would want of me? There is absolutely nothing I hate more in the church than like when we have to pat everybody on the back and have a plaque for all the groups and pictures of ourselves and, you know, whatever. Clapping at the end of Mass for musicians. There'd be no clapping. I love our musicians. But what are we here for? Am I doing these things because it is earning me some sort of accolades and applause? Because this is what God has asked me to do and has blessed me with the ability to do it. All the glory belongs to Him. All of it. And so we should do what we do with humility. And the desire of being esteemed, loved, extolled, honored, preferred to others, deliver me, O Jesus. But allow me to be that humble servant who thanks you for what you have given me, who uses it well, and who gives glory to God's name, not for the praise or the honor, but because we're grateful for all that we've received, and we desire others to have as much, if not more, than we did. And because God gave everything. And this is the least we can do to give back. My hope for tonight was that we would realize a little deeper, a little more, about how much we've been blessed with, and about how no matter how small to how great those blessings are, that we need to use them. We need to use them for the kingdom of God, and to be grateful that we can, that God offers that ability to give back, to offer in love from what we have received from love. So I'm not signing up volunteers tonight or anything else. I'm not here to pressure you to give more to the church, but to look in our hearts and really realize all that we have received and all that we can do with it, and to say, where do I need to go next? How can I be a better steward? What is Christ expecting of me? A little different than last month, but that's what I've got tonight. So I'll take any questions if you have any. Awesome. Oh, question.
Besides what we do or did for a living, how can we dig deeper and find out what our gifts are?
That's a good question. I think a lot of times we like to brush off other people who are telling us we're good at something or that we have gifts and say, no, not me, right? You know, it's called false humility. When, you know, oh, I think you'd be really, oh, no. I can't possibly. I'm not nearly as good as this other person. Others are really good at recognizing our gifts in us even when we don't want to, and to listen to them. That's a good first place to help you recognize your gifts. I think another way that we can help recognize those gifts is where's the need, right? To look honestly at where is a need in my midst, and look at our hearts then and say, do I have something I can offer here, right? So it's easy to fit into what's already been done, or you know, this group is taking care of that, or whatever. But we when we see a genuine need, just to ask myself, what can I do here? Maybe you can't solve it and you don't have the gifts for all of it, but you know someone who does, right? Even those little things are helpful in discerning our gifts. But I think praying too, just in prayer, there are inventories for discernment of gifts as well, in the spiritual life especially, that are available out there. Father Aaron would be able to direct you to them better than I am. But praying about what we've received, you know, just a prayer of gratitude. I like the examination of conscience from St. Ignatius of Loyola to be done at the end of each day. It does not just focus on what we did wrong, but also where we saw God's grace at work in our life that day. To take that moment each evening to thank God for that, to recognize His presence and work in our lives. To become more attentive to it is also really helpful in seeing where those gifts are that we can use.
So what counsel would you have for somebody who feels called to volunteer but is fears their own inadequacy, or that they'll fail, or that there are other people who are better than them, and if they volunteer, that better person can't do it?
So, okay. What counsel would I give to someone who fears their own inadequacy or thinks they're somebody better or that they'll fail? I think if we humbly offer what we can, we might sometimes be asked to step aside, and that happens, right? I really appreciate you coming forward, but we've got it taken care of. We hate to hear that, right? But we're offering. We're trying to give back. And if we can't get back there, you would be surprised at how many times they'll say, you know what, we've got that taken care of, but I could really use help with this, right? Just putting ourselves out there is a big first step, and it's so important. One of the parishes had somebody come forward with a large, they wanted to make a donation towards something, and fairly large gift, and they said, I'd like to donate to this project. And I said, well, we've already taken care of that project, that's covered. But we got this other one coming up. Would you be interested in helping out with that? That project was bigger. And they said, yeah, I love that project even more. I'd like to pay for the whole thing. Like,
sure.
That's huge. And I mean, it's not their inadequacy. They have a gift that's available, right? They have something to offer. But what they initially thought they were going to be offering wasn't needed. But there was something else that they really felt connected with that they could. And so, put yourself out there. You know, God has not given you these gifts to be wasted. Even if it's not used in the way we think it will be, God will make use of those gifts. And sometimes we do have to take direction and guidance. All of us priests have different gifts, and we have this nice man with a pointy hat that tells us where and how we're supposed to use them. Sometimes we don't always feel up to it. But he's asking us to do it. I think I've told that story of being assigned to Tama and Belplaine and Chelsea. The Archbishop called me into his office and said, I'd like you to be pastor of these places. I need someone that speaks Spanish, and you're the best I've got. Like, not a rousing endorsement. I took 3 years of high school Spanish. He's like, I'm scraping the bottom of the barrel, and you're it. But God provides. And he said, what can we do to help you do the job that you're being asked to do well? And that's the other thing, too. We continue to foster those gifts and work on them, right? So they sent me off for a little bit of Spanish refresher because it had been a while since high school before they sent me there. But if we're truly humble, we're not afraid of rejection. We're giving where we can. We're offering freely. And God will surprise us in how he uses those things, even if it's not what we wanted or how we thought we could help right now.
Yeah. Well, Father, your gift is charities, and pretty soon you just get inundated with all this mail, and you just get overwhelmed, And sometimes I get to the point, Lord, I guess just give what you can do, what the Lord guides you to. Is that what your advice would be then in this situation? Because, and the Catholic ones are really the worst. I mean, my gosh, I'm hearing every day from places, but they're sharing this information.
Mm-hmm.
You give to Catholic Charities, well, then they're sending to St. Jude Shrine and all these other things. So you just get overwhelmed.
You do. You do. I think identifying needs again, what is the most pressing need, right? And everybody's going to tell you they need something. But what is that most immediate need, I think is one good way to discern it and to realize we can't give to everything. But also work on relationship rather than just giving, right? So what are these places going to help me really engage with people? In our own area, there are a lot of needs. It's not just Africa, Ukraine, Haiti, that have needs. We have poor people here too, who are suffering. How can I encounter them, right? You know, how can I get to know these people and really love them? We should give because we can. We should also give locally, not just sending all of our money away to these people in the across the world, but to really discern to where is that need and how can I not just give, but actually engage and love through that gift.
Yeah. I have an example of that. There was a nun that came to speak to us, probably, I bet it's been 5-7 years ago. And this gal was trying to raise money for a marathon. And she worked in one of the worst neighborhoods of Chicago. And they were trying to rent a building to have it as a community center, but also for teaching the kids the faith and stuff. Now, she cannot run in that neighborhood in her gear, or she would probably be attacked. But the gang members, you know, they know she's trying to bring their kids to a better life, and she raises money for that through her marathons. And so every year we send her some money, but we also send a little note, because she also will send a letter out to everybody to let us know how she did in the marathons, but also how things are in the neighborhood, and we've just seen a great growth. And that's very meaningful. Mm-hmm. And I think along with volunteering, we always get more than we ever feel like we give. You always do. And yep. Just noticing, you know, you may have been rough on your Spanish, but we saw you speak to that grandpa tonight after Mass. And you were really...
It's been a few years. I've had some practice.
They had a quinceanera, a little girl. Yeah, and grandpa probably didn't speak a lot of English.
No.
Yeah.
So how do you invite a non-Catholic or a person off the streets to Mass? Do you assume they know not to go to communion? Do you tell them not to go to communion? How do you do that? You say to invite the stranger, how do you do it?
Listen more than talk. It's the first step.
Yeah, but if you invite them in, are you just going to assume that?
No, I often think Mass is the worst place to invite people, first of all, because the way the church has always designed Mass is an insider's game. It is not a catechetical tool. It is not an evangelical tool. You weren't allowed in the church until you were baptized in the early days of the church. And so it can often be the most off-putting place to bring someone the first time because they don't know what they're doing. Everybody else does. They feel out of place. And so that might not be the best place to start. But to invite them to a Bible study or to a prayer group or to adoration or something else is a good first step. Mass is usually not a good first step. We want them there eventually, but they got to work their way towards it. But I think I would just start with praying with them. Do you want to come inside and pray with me? You know, what's going on in your life? What can I pray for? Listen to their struggles, their hurts, and then pray out loud with them. Show them how you pray and how you're lifting them up. They see that they've been heard. They are welcomed into a place. They feel like somebody loves and cares about them and that it's directed towards something greater. I think that's a great first step.
Maybe something else we could do is we have a lot of older people who are pretty well homebound or hardly ever get out, and to reach out to them with a phone call or a visit.
Yeah.
They're the ones that build these parishes, and by paying forward to them, we should appreciate it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we do have many volunteers that do that, and it's a wonderful thing. Yeah.
One thing too, I was a home health nurse for a number of years, and sometimes those folks that you see in the parking lot, maybe homeless or whatever, but they may have mental health issues. Mm-hmm. So, gentle touch and being careful to build a trust slowly, and sometimes over food is not a bad way to do it, you know, but a gentle touch is real important because
yeah.
Trust is a very hard thing for them.
Well, I thank you all for coming tonight. Father Aaron, I'm going to get this title wrong probably, but he will be talking next month on miracles and snake oil and how to tell the difference. So, I think I got his title pretty close. So that's what he told me before I left the house this evening. So, let's pray. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Go in peace.
Thanks be to God.